I ask you to open your Bibles to Philippians chapter 4 this afternoon. I want to continue from where we left off last time because there are yet lessons to learn in this passage. Remember that the Apostle Paul is in jail. He is separated from friends, from family. He was lacking in food and covering. He was chained to a Roman soldier. There was no way out. He wasn't sure if he would ever be released by God or taken home to be with the Lord. He was boxed in. Boxed in by God. He was a prisoner, not of the Romans, but of God's providence and will for his life. How did he respond? What did he think? How did he act in those kinds of situations where you feel like there's no way out, there will be no change? Maybe in family, marriage, job, church, all kinds of situations that we do not have the power to change the circumstances. And some of those circumstances are very difficult. Sometimes persecution for the name of Christ, sometimes opposition from Christian friends, sometimes relationships that are strained, and you do not know how to bring them to reconciliation. There are all kinds of things we face where we are a prisoner of the providence of God. And so in Philippians chapter 4, after we talked last time about the peace of God which passes understanding shall guard and protect your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus, to think straight, to have the right attitude, to learn how to respond to difficult circumstances. And yet he exhorts them, rejoice in the Lord greatly. Always. Again, I say rejoice. But it is in believing that we're at peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ that we can find the peace of God that passes our understanding. It's a faith in those great truths of the gospel and of God and of Christ that enable us to have a peace that passes our understanding of what's going on in our lives and makes us content that we don't have to understand everything to have peace. So it's a great passage. And I want to begin at verse 10 now, where Paul is in these circumstances and he needed things in the Roman prison. And the church at Philippi had not sent anything to him. They had before when he was in prison in Thessalonica. But they had not sent anything, food or clothing or money to help him. And now at last they had. And this letter is a thank you to them for finally remembering him and being so gracious, even though they were neglectful for a while. It shows Paul had something within himself not to live and die on what folks do or don't do. To not live and die on the circumstances of life. He says he's a prisoner of the Lord, not of the Romans, and that he trusts God. So in verse 10, He says, but I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last, see, you have revived your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned before, but you lacked opportunity. That's how gracious he is. You were concerned, but, you know, you really didn't have opportunity to help me understand. Not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. I know how to get along with humble means, and I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, that is comprehensive of our entire life, comprehensive of our entire life, every moment of every day and everything that we do or don't do or others do or don't do, our health, our safety, all kinds of things. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret or the mystery of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And we should always remember that wonderful verse we memorize when we're young in the faith is talking about living in trial, living in opposition, living in affliction, living without, living with opposition from even friends or betrayal of friends. No matter the circumstance, you can't think of anything worse than what Jesus went through. And you can't think of anything that's so bad that you cannot, with faith, face it and endure it with a faithful witness of Christ. No temptation has overtaken you but that which is common to man, Paul said in 1 Corinthians 10. God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond that which you are able. It's never as bad as you think it is or that it could be, but for God's restraining power and good purpose in the trial. God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted, tried, tested beyond that which you are able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape that you may also endure, that you may persevere. With the temptation, there's always a way of escape. Temptation of the trial itself, though they put us in prison and hang us, we escape to heaven. Though they malign us or falsely tell lies about us or betray us as a friend or even a family member, even a church member. Paul said there is a way that in any and every circumstance, we can live by faith and rejoice in the Lord. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. Nevertheless, you've done well to share with me in my affliction, and you yourselves also know, Philippians, that at the first preaching of the gospel, after I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, but you alone. For even in Thessalonica, you sent a gift more than once for my needs. Not that I seek the gift itself, but I seek for the profit which increases to your account. But I have received everything in full and have an abundance, and I am amply supplied, having received from Epaphroditus what you have sent, a fragrant aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to the Lord. That's how God looks upon our good works. And my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. Now to our God and Father be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray. We thank you, Father, for the word of God that you've preserved for us just amazingly through these 2,000 and 3,000 years. We ask, Lord, that you would help us to give it attention as your inspired, God-breathed truth from your mind to our minds and hearts, so that we may understand better who you are, what you do, and why. But most of all, to trust you, to trust the God who sent his Son to suffer on our account, that we might become the children of God. So let this be an exercise of faith when we consider these things. In Jesus' name, amen. I've already said Paul was boxed in, waiting in jail, and that perhaps you are boxed in some way that you can see no end of or no escape from, or whatever it may be, you are bound by God's providence where you are. What do you do in that state? Well, you could be depressed that you can't change anything. You could be angry with God, which many people are, that they can't change their circumstances. You can fight back against others who in some way block your way or keep you from being able to do what you want to do. There's all kinds of reactions to God's providence, to our circumstances. And what Paul is trying to teach the Philippian church is that he has found a peace that passes understanding, a peace of God. He has found a joy that cannot be diminished by circumstances. And he now explains how he was able to do that. He had to learn something. He had to learn to be content in whatever circumstances he was in. So what I want to do is, first of all, look this afternoon at the word contentment. I have learned in verse 11 to be content in whatever circumstances I am. That is, you could paste that on every wall of your house and still learn from it every day. You could look at anybody in the face and say, I need to remember this before I speak. I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. So what does Paul mean, first of all, by true contentment? And then we'll look at how to get it. Well, first of all, the word to be content in this passage is a rare one. It's only used once in the New Testament and in this location. That means it's special. But the root word from which it comes is used several times in the New Testament. And it means self-sufficiency. I have learned to be self-sufficient in every circumstance I am. Now, that doesn't mean selfishness. It doesn't mean self-centeredness. It doesn't mean self-love, which the world teaches you've really got to love yourself before you can love others. That's a bunch of baloney. If you understand who you are and who God is, how can you love yourself enough to love others Rather, we're to forget about ourselves and use our life to do unto others as we would have them do unto us. That's what love your neighbor means, as yourself. Nevertheless, we are looking at this word self-sufficiency, and it means, as far as I can tell in the uses in the New Testament and the commentaries and all that I've been reading on it, it means that you are spiritually, in your soul and mind, the way you think, the way you feel about things, you are spiritually independent of your circumstances. Now, God has attributes that sometimes are called without passions. And it means that he's so complete in himself that the acts of men cannot change him. He is without passions. He's immutable. And that's good. Because if you can depend on the unchanging God to punish sin at his judgment, you can depend upon the unchanging God to forgive of sin through Christ. He doesn't change. Now, in a very small way of imitation of God, we are called to be self-sufficient within ourselves in every circumstance. In other words, you don't need people to cure your loneliness. You don't need people to cure your loneliness. We're lonely in the world because we're actually away from God and without him. And we're alone in the world. But when you come to Christ, you'll never be lonely again. Unless you are depending more upon people and things to cure your loneliness than the truth of God's great love, presence, and care for your soul. That's what it means to be self-sufficient or content. It means you don't need people to cure your loneliness. You don't need power and position to feel successful. You don't need perfect health to act as a Christian. That's a real trial for those who are in affliction. To be content with what God has brought into their life one way or another, and to be loving, especially when you're hurting. But you don't need perfect health to act as a Christian, and you don't need money to feel secure. See, what is being eliminated here is anything material, anything interpersonal with others. To be self-sufficient, so complete and completed in your relationship with God that you're free from being influenced by the world, the flesh, or the devil. When Paul was in jail in Philippi, in the book of Acts, at the founding of the church, the magistrates tore off Paul and Silas' robes for preaching the gospel. They beat them with rods, which probably meant 39 lashes. That really hurt. That really hurt. Threw them into prison unjustly and bound them in chains because they were preaching the gospel. They weren't healthy. They weren't making many friends. They weren't successful or powerful or rich. And their future didn't look too bright. But they were content. They were self-sufficient. And the Bible says, but about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns of praise to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Think about that. They didn't know if they were going to live through this. They didn't know if they were going to be unjustly executed as Christians or apostles. They didn't have a bunch of money to take care of themselves in prison or to even be sure they'd ever see their friends outside of prison or family again. They didn't know. So what did they do? They weren't praying mourning, you know, to mourn, mourning prayers. God, help me get out of this situation. Now, they may have asked God to deliver them. But their main thought was to praise God. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying or worshiping and singing hymns of praise to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. They were free from their surroundings. They were spiritually free. They were self-sufficient. They were independent of their surroundings. They did not depend on others or any other things to make them happy. While worshiping, it says, the general word translated praying, they were singing hymns of praise. The first Spurgeon sermon I ever analyzed, when I entered seminary and had to analyze sermons, 1970, a long time ago, was his sermon entitled, from the Psalms, entitled, He Giveth Me Songs in the Night. He giveth me songs in the night. Paul and Silas were singing songs in the night. God always gives us songs in our nights, is what Spurgeon was teaching and what the psalmist teaching. He giveth me songs in the night. God did that to Paul and Silas in bad health, bad location, and bad neighbors, and an uncertain future. Now, if that makes you nervous, that would be happening to you, that you don't have friends around you to support you, that you don't have finances to feed you, that you're not sure if you're going to live or die tomorrow or today, and it makes you nervous, it makes you worrisome and anxious, you need to listen to what we're saying. I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. They were no longer citizens of the earth, but were strangers upon the earth, Hebrews says in chapter 11. Abraham was a stranger on the earth. They were citizens of a kingdom that cannot be seen by men. And they counted themselves as citizens of that heavenly eternal kingdom instead of citizens of earth. They were free from the influence, from the power that can come from earthly things. They were free from perfect health, perfect friends, whatever you lean on to give you peace. They were completely free. They were self-sufficient. The contentment that they had of self-sufficiency in every kind of circumstance. In that, Paul mentions two kinds in these verses. He says in verse 12, I know how to get along with humble means, and I also know how to live in prosperity. I know how to live like I am prosperous when I'm physically poor. I know how to get along with humble means. I have learned the secret of being filled and at the same time going hungry. what Paul is saying is he's obviously talking about financial comfort and food problems and covering perhaps to keep warm at the night. He knows how to be joyful and content without physical and relational comforts. You only have to look at his life in 2 Corinthians 11 to see the times he was beaten without number, how he was devoid of any kind of food and was hungry, how he shivered on cold nights without a fire or covering, all for the name of Christ. Yet he was able to be filled spiritually and completely in his soul while going hungry with his body, like Jesus did in the wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights. The things of this world were not the comforts that he sought. But he's talking about more than that. He also suffered the anguish of the heart, the pain of the heart to be betrayed by friends, even Christian friends, to be deserted, to be ignored. Yet he was able to be self-sufficient without growing hard of heart and critical of others for what they do to him, and pessimistic regarding the future, and bitter toward those who have restricted him. Lloyd-Jones says, what a difficulty this thing is, to take a second place, to be hurt, to be insulted, to see others suffering in the same way, where you can't help your children in a certain situation, to suffer physical need or pain, to know how to be abased, how to be hungry, how to suffer need in some respect. One of the greatest tasks in life is to discover how to suffer any or all of those things without feeling a sense of grudge, without complaint or annoyance or bitterness of spirit, and to discover how not to be worried or anxious. Paul tells us that he's learned how to do that. He had experienced every kind of trial and tribulation and yet is unaffected by them. So when he was in poverty, he was rich. When he was deserted, he was not alone. When he wasn't sure whether he would live or die in a jail, he believed he would live forever. And that was enough. He also learned how to live in prosperity, of having abundance and suffering need, it says in this passage. How do you have abundance and yet suffer need at the same time? Well, he was really talking, I think, about having earthly prosperity, good health, money, a house, comforts. But the richest person on earth in his day, including Caesar, was not as rich as everyone in this room is. They didn't have air conditioning. They didn't have cars to take them to and fro. They didn't have medical experts to help them and heal their diseases. Every person here is richer than 9 out of 10 Christians on the earth today. And you're richer than 99.9% of Christians who've lived in history past. We have food covering, transportation, air conditioning, as I said, clothes on our back, police to protect us for doing what is right. We have all kinds of things here that we're so rich, but Paul told the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 8, 9, but you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, who though being rich for yourselves, he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich, and we are. Paul knew that in earthly prosperity, to still have need. He knew how to be thankful for what God had given him. But he always had need of forgiveness. He always had need of the blood of Christ to cover his sins. He always had need of remembering the almighty resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead to seal his heart and remove his doubts and his fears of the future and his discontent with God's plan for his life. You may not feel that you're prosperous, but you are. And the trick is that when you're prosperous in terms of the world's eyes, to still be needy in God's eyes. Over the years, five churches that I've served in, I'm not thinking of any one person here, but if the shoe fits, that's God's will. I've always noticed that those who are wealthy in the churches have a strong temptation to exert influence in the life of the church beyond being an ordinary member. They want their way because they've been able to adjust their life or change their life to get what they want, which they didn't have before, more than the rest of us. And yet, it's often the poorer members of the flock that are most faithful in worshiping the Lord in church attendance and giving and serving in the life of the church. Because it's very easy for the prosperous one, the one who's rich in the things of the world, to feel entitled. God has so blessed me that I must be more important than other people. And therefore, I need to exert my influence in the life of the church more than the other people in the church. And I've had to face that as a pastor several times over my lifetime, of those who felt like they gave a lot to the church so they should have a bigger word in what goes on in the church, instead of trusting the scriptures and the pastors that God has given them and has authority to make decisions. And that's what we're getting at here. Paul learned how to live in every circumstance. I know how to get along with humble means and also how to live in prosperity. Humble in things of the world, prosperous in his relationship with God. In every circumstance, I've learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, having abundance, suffering need. And here's the key. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I can face every circumstance and any circumstance if I am thinking correctly according to the scriptures and the Lord Jesus Christ and the apostle. I can face any difficult circumstance with Christ and do what he wants me to do in that circumstance. If I'm in jail, I can still worship him. I can witness to my jailer. I may not be able to preach to thousands, but I can live as a Christian where I am, no matter the circumstance. Paul tried to teach the Christians in Philippi contentment so that Euodia and Syntyche would quit quarreling with each other and learn to be content in any and every circumstance they're in, to forgive one another for fault, to confess fault to one another for forgiveness, and to live in peace with God and peace with one another, with a peace that passes understanding in their hearts. There is no place on earth that has that potential but the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no other way to bring about such unity and such kindness and such love in a group of people except through preaching the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and bearing witness to others about his resurrection from the dead and that he is true. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. When Paul was ill in 2 Corinthians 12, we don't know exactly the illness, but he called it a thorn in the flesh. Some people think he couldn't see well. Some people think he had a limp. There are all kinds of theories about what was wrong with Paul. He prayed three times to God, "Please heal me of this weakness," the asthenos, from which we get asthma. He was physically ill. He prayed three times to God, though he had healed a bunch of other people, for healing of himself. And God's answer three times was no. But God taught him a lesson through his suffering. And he said, "My grace is enough for you, for power is made perfect through weakness." In other words, the affliction that Paul had was good for him so that he would always be depending upon God for strength instead of being arrogant or prideful for what he had done. My grace is enough for you. And that's the question here. What made Paul content in any and every circumstance he was in? He had God's grace. God did not deal with him according to his sins. He could never say, "I'm being punished by God," or "God hates me," or "God doesn't care," or "I've sinned too much in my past for God to bless me now." My grace is enough for you to think clearly, to feel right, and to act right. It's enough. God also said in 1 Timothy chapter 6, not only is he enough and his grace enough, but he said, "Godliness is a means of great gain when accompanied by," there's that word, "contentment." When you value godliness and Christ-likeness and obedience to all his commands and the fruit of the Spirit, which is love and joy and peace and patience, and love which is kind and not jealous and doesn't take into account a wrong suffered, but looks at the circumstances of and trials of life as an opportunity to cleanse you of remaining sin and an opportunity to bear witness of Christ to others. When we think clearly according to the gospel, we do not live in worry and anxiety and fear. An unthankful spirit. Rather, we rejoice in the Lord always because he's the same In everything, we give thanks because we know that we never get what we deserve. But rather, God has turned what we deserve into a heaven that we do not deserve, that will bring us such joy. It's almost like an explosion of love and kindness and joy, every tear being wiped away, every frown corrected, every worry erased and gone forever. To be rich in grace and godliness and content in both is the key to having a peace which passes understanding, a joy in the Lord at all times, always, and an ability to persevere through great trial for the glory of God. You have to be content with a lot of things, content with such a great Savior. And this, how do you gain this contentment? The second big point. But you have to be content in Him, in His person, in His attributes. I love the justice of God, knowing that sooner or later, every wrong will always be made right, now or at the judgment seat of God. I love that. And it comforts me when I see injustice and evil in the world, or toward me, or someone I love. There has to be an understanding of how God works in our lives. We have to be content in a right way with the condition of remaining sin in ourselves in order to have a peace that passes understanding. That it is God's plan that He has ordained that sin should remain in the Christian heart till we are glorified. And that we have to fight the good fight every day to put down evil from Satan and sin of others and from sin in ourselves, that Christ may be glorified for making the weak strong, bringing power in weakness, contentment in fear and worry and anxiety and hatred. It brings glory to God to change human nature and for us to become like the one who laid down his hands upon wood and his feet to be pierced for our good. He said, "Everyone's left me, but I am not alone. My Father is with me." And he went to the cross. Imagine the pain he endured for our sins when the Father left him too. And he cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" And the reason was because it was necessary to give us heaven. It was necessary for God justly to forgive terrible sinners. Oh, to be content with Christ and His grace and His love. It's everything. Our hearts are the problem. Now I want to close by reading you a passage in Revelation 2. I didn't plan this, but this struck me this morning as I was reading it in Revelation chapter 2. And that's the church in Smyrna, verse 8. Remember the situation. Seven real churches in Asia Minor. Jesus is the head of each of the churches. Each lampstand stands in His presence. He rules over each one, and He sends seven letters to these seven churches. The one He sent to Smyrna is something I think we can learn from. And the gospel, verse 8, "To the angel of the church in Smyrna write, the first and the last who was dead and has come to life," says this. He starts out with the resurrection of Christ. That's the way we need to start out. He has proven who he is. We know what he is doing. He said, I know your tribulation and your poverty. There's that word. But you are rich. There's that other word. And the blasphemy by those who say they are Jews and are not, but are of a synagogue of Satan. Do not fear what you are about to suffer. Why didn't he say, I'm going to stop your suffering? And the answer is because he did not think it wise to. That there was a purpose in this suffering they were about to face, that they would learn contentment. They would learn to trust God. They would learn to not live in fear. Do not fear what you're about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to cast some of you into prison. Why didn't Jesus say, I'm going to stop him? Well, it's the same reason that God the Father did not stop Satan asking permission to sift Job and ruin his life. He gave permission for Satan to sift Job. And now he's saying, I have given permission for Satan to sift you because I have a purpose. And you must learn to be content in whatever circumstances you're in. Do not fear what you're about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to cast some of you into prison that you may be tested. That is, that you may be tried. Your faith in me is going to be tested by the circumstances I am allowing you to enter. And Satan is the one causing this, but I have permitted him to do it for a purpose. Do not fear what you're about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to cast some of you into prison so that you may be tested, and you will have tribulation for 10 days. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. Even if you're killed in prison in the next 10 days, I will give you the crown of life. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. That's meant to apply to the rest of the churches and to us. He who overcomes shall not be hurt by the second death. I believe the second death is hell. And we shall not be overcome or hurt by it, but we shall overcome. So what does all this mean in the end? When Paul says, I've learned to be content in what circumstances I am, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. It means that Christ's contentment of heart and mind in any and every circumstance was found in the person and work of Jesus Christ, which he believed in the moment. It was faith that enabled him to face opposition, persecution, imprisonment, desertion by friends, coldness without fire, hunger without food, not sure whether he would be killed or let go. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, because Paul's pleasure, his greatest pleasure, his greatest desire, his greatest feeling of hope was to see Christ, to experience Christ, to know Christ. And therefore, whatever the world, the flesh, and the devil could bring against him, he was free. He could not be boxed in. His soul soared into the presence of God. His heart believed in the forgiveness of sins. He marveled that this eternal, infinite God of love and grace would prepare for him a place in which there's no longer any sin or sorrow or death or pain, but an eternity of joy, of hope, completed. To see the face of the one who was nailed to the tree for him was his desire, and it comforted him in every circumstance that God knows what he's doing. He had to remind himself of the love of Christ. He had to remind himself of the suffering of the crucifixion of our Lord, both physically and soul suffering. He had to remind himself of the burial in humiliation, but also of the resurrection in power and his present rule over all things for his good and eternal salvation, and the fact that he was coming again if we didn't come to him first through death. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I can face anything. I don't have to worry about what I might face, yet never face, because I don't know the future. Do you? Don't say today or tomorrow I'm going into this city and make a profit in return. James said, you don't know what tomorrow's going to bring. Rather say, if I live, tomorrow I will go this and do this or that in return. Because we live in God's hands, and we have to learn to be content in whatever circumstance we're in. Well, that's pretty much all I wanted to bring from this passage, but it's really a lot. And you have to live in this condition of faith in Christ, thanksgiving for his gifts and mercy all the time, so that you'll be self-sufficient. You'll be independent of the world for your happiness. And therefore, you can always find happiness in what God has done for you and will do for you. And you can respond to the sufferings and trials of this world with faith in God, love toward your enemy, hope in eternity, and faithfulness and obedience to God's commandments now. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Let's pray. We thank you, Father, for this word and this example that Paul gives and tells us his inner thinking, so that we can understand something of the peace that passes understanding, the joy that he had at all times, and the contentment he had, so that he was not given to these temptations by Satan or the world or others, the trials that he faced, the tribulations that he had, that he was not given to deny Christ, but rather in the temptations and trials to profess Christ and be faithful to Christ and learn obedience in the things that he suffered, as Christ did. Help us to understand that it's through trials that God permits to come our way, even at the hands of Satan, even at the hands of our remaining sinfulness, that he has a purpose to make us really good, really loving, really forgiving, and really serving. Help us, Lord, to look unto you at all times, in Jesus' name. Amen.